You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His Great Restoration Project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceat2.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Anyone who has worked with children as a parent, or as a coach, or a Sunday school teacher, or a babysitter knows how difficult it can be to get children to genuinely apologize and then forgive one another. Here are some wonderfully awful apology notes that may have led to the question that we will be discussing today. The first one is an apology that was buried in the middle of a diary. And this is what it says. Rachel, by the time you find this, it should be a long time. Sorry, but I read your diary up to August 21st, 2002. I'm glad that you cared about Joe stealing my cards. Sorry again. I mean, how clever is that to just kind of hide the apology? Here's the second one. I'm sorry I kicked you, even though I didn't, but I'm not writing this for an apology. I'm doing it to get out of timeout. Sorry. I love the drawing on this one. The third one here, Miss P made me write you this note. All I want to say sorry for is not being sorry, because I tried to feel sorry, but I don't. And then probably the worst of the bunch is this last one, sorry because of nothing. Getting kids to genuinely apologize to one another over some offense can be extremely difficult. And perhaps even more difficult is getting them to forgive one another after an apology, which brings us to today's question. Yes, but do I have to forgive them? They wronged me in some serious way, and with a kid, maybe it's like stealing a crayon or something. They wronged me. Now, do I really need to forgive them? We are in our sermon series called Since You Asked, and today we are looking at a question that when a child asks it in response to a childish offense, it seems pretty simple, but it takes on a much more serious flavor when you talk about, well, wounds and troubles between those of us that are a little bit older than children. When my kids were young, if they had said, Dad, do I have to forgive them? I would say, yes, you have to forgive your brother because, you know, your relationship to him is bigger than this offense. And someday you're going to stand in each other's weddings and you're going to care for me and your mom when we're old. And I'd say, that's just, the relationship is too important. But if he said, Dad, I don't care. I don't even like my brother. Do I really have to forgive them? I would have probably said, yes, because you need to develop character in this arena and humility. And I would just talk to them about that. And if you said, Dad, I don't really care about my character. Do I have to forgive them? I would probably say, yes, because God says so. And that's the ultimate Christian parent mic drop, right? But is that exactly what God said? I mean, is that exactly the right answer that we just have to, yes, forgive people all the time, even if what they did was something egregious? Like if they betrayed me or cheated on me or wounded me or lied to me or they hurt a loved one, am I required to forgive the racist, the thief, the murderer, the abuser, the scammer? I mean, are those folks even people that I have to forgive? And what if they do something terrible and they don't even apologize for it in any way? They think they're totally right. Do I still have to forgive them? Well, these are complicated questions, to say the least. And I was really struggling to narrow this whole thing down into a sermon-sized answer. And there's massive books written on these subjects. But we today are going to try to answer this question of, do I have to forgive them? In order to do that, I want to look at Matthew 18 with you because the disciples were struggling with just this question. It was something that they had asked Jesus directly about, like, you know, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to forgive? Which brings us to our Bible nerd, Old Testament, further study required section of the day. And what it is this. In the Old Testament, as I was reading up on this, one scholar was pointing out that there's very little forgiveness mentioned in the Old Testament person to person. God is talked about as forgiving in the Old Testament, but there's only like a couple instances, maybe, where people are forgiving to other people, like maybe Esau with Jacob or Joseph with his brothers. But beyond that, there's very little talk about people forgiving other people until you get to Jesus. And then Jesus seems to be talking about it all the time. More study is needed on this Old Testament person-to-person forgiveness. So please do that. Let me know exactly what you find. Now, the disciples, being good Jewish boys, knew what they had been taught about how often they had to forgive someone. And the number of that time that they were told that they were supposed to be forgiving was 3, kind of like a 3 strikes and you're out sort of thing, right? So the first time someone offended you or did something wrong, you were supposed to forgive them. And then the second time they did that thing wrong to you, you're supposed to forgive them, but kind of keep an eye on them to make sure it doesn't happen a third time. But if they did it a third time, you could forgive, but that would be it. Like after that, they were out with you. And so this came from kind of a misread of Amos 1, 3, and 2, verse 1. And it sort of makes sense, really. I mean, even without those Amos references, it kind of makes sense to give somebody a 3 strikes and you're out sort of rule. And so they had been taught their whole lives, you are supposed to forgive somebody 3 times. Well, Peter, knowing that Jesus always seems to flip everything on his head, right? You've heard it said, but I say, kind of thing, went up to Jesus and asked Jesus, okay, so how, if my brother does something bad to me, how many times am I supposed to forgive? And then he throws out a number and he says like 7 times. And you think, wow, he just like doubled 3 and then some, right? I mean, 7 was considered by many to be kind of the perfect number. So he said, like, is 7 like the perfect amount of times to forgive someone? Now, what was Jesus' answer? Now, before we get to the mathematical answer and even the story answer, I want to talk for just a moment about how our culture, how the world we live in, tries to answer that question of whether or not I have to forgive them. And so today I want to break this into a few parts for us. I want to talk about some half answers to the question. I want to talk about the whole answer to the question. And then I want to talk about living wholly, like living as whole people. All right? So let's first talk about the half answers to this question. Do I have to forgive them? Half answer number 1 is no. Forgiveness is weakness. See, one of the answers that is prevalent in our culture right now is a very quick no. You do not need to forgive people because forgiveness is a type of weakness. We need to call out injustices, draw attention to error, cancel people, make them pay. We have to like figure this out and kind of in our rage and our anger and our frustration, we need to just like discover the evil and then just keep pointing it out and not forgive people because that would be weak. Time Magazine wrote an article in 2016, which almost feels quaint when you think about 2016 versus now, but it talked about our rage problem. It says, anger is the lazy person's emotion. It's quick, it's binary, it's delicious. And more we're gorging on it. Rage uncorked becomes rage indulged. And rage indulged becomes rage applauded. And pretty soon everyone with a gripe decides it's okay to crank up the dudgeon machine up to 11. And it goes on to say, you expect to find Google hits for like activist outrage. But if you start looking up different kinds of outrage, you find vegans outraged, dancers outraged, gardeners outraged, fishermen outraged, knitters outraged. Everybody is angry and offended by stuff right now. And of course, some of the outrage is completely legitimate. There are some gross injustices that are happening in our world, some terrible things that are going on, but we might be enjoying our outrage a little bit too much. We are offended by and for everyone. We are offended by things that happen to us. And we're offended by things that happen to other people. And we're offended by things that might happen to other people. We're like walking around pre-offended and pre-angry. And so for someone to say, well, what, am I supposed to just forgive them? Our culture oftentimes says, no, we would rather create little disgusting caricatures in our minds of our offenders, like some war propaganda, and demonize them and make them pay and pay because forgiving is weak and it's ineffectual and it allows evil to perpetuate. Forgiving ain't fixing. So if you care about justice, then you can't just go ahead and forgive everybody all the time. You have to make them pay. In the early hours of a Friday, January 1st, 1982, a 17-year-old named Kevin Tunnell got very, very drunk, and despite the protestations of his friends, he got behind the wheel of his car to drive home. And as he was driving home that night, he lost control of his car, smashing into another car, instantly killing an 18-year-old young woman named Susan Herzog. Well, when he went to court, he pled guilty to involuntary manslaughter and drunk driving, and he was sentenced to 3 years probation and to community service. But Susan's parents, understandably, didn't feel that this was a sufficient punishment. And so they sued him in court, in civil court, for emotional distress. Now, they originally sued him for, I don't remember exactly what the amount was, but it was quite a bit of money. But instead, they came to an agreement that what they wanted him to pay was $936. Now, you might think, well, that's a strange number, and it's kind of a low number for your grief. And I agree, in a financial sense, this was a very small price for him to pay for this terrible thing that he did. However, the stipulation for paying that $936 was that every single Friday, because that's when the accident had taken place, every single Friday, he had to write a $1 check to Susan Herzog, the woman whose life that he took behind the wheel of that car, and then give it to her parents. And he had to do this for 18 years. Every Friday, a $1 check made out to the woman that he killed by drunk driving, and send it and give it to her parents. Well, at first he was doing it, and he was writing the checks every single week, but soon the burden of guilt became really just too much for him to bear. So he tried to come with a box filled with pre-written checks with all of those different dates to give it to the family, but they refused to accept it. Eventually, he just stopped paying the checks altogether, at which point they dragged him back into court to try to get him to pay this because they wanted him week after week to relive his guilt and to pay and to pay and to pay. And he admitted that it was just this agonizing guilt for him every time he had to write another check and write Susan's name. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. There's part of me that hears that and thinks, good. Good. I hope he hurts every week. I hope that he realizes that what he did was foolish and dangerous and wicked and ultimately horrible in its consequence. He needs to feel the weight of taking someone's life by his recklessness. And if this stops anybody else from drunk driving, then that is a good thing. But do we also see how maybe that no, you don't have to forgive them is only half of an answer? Like, what happens to Kevin? Like, can he ever repent? Can he ever get out from under the guilt? And maybe we don't care too much about Kevin. What happens to Susan's parents? Because every one of those checks does not bring her back. Every week when they look at those checks, are they being made whole? Or are they just being reminded of the injustice? See, to refuse to forgive ever is just to perpetuate hurt. So to say no, because forgiveness is a kind of weakness, it's sort of like half true, but it's not the whole story. There's another pop culture answer to this question, which goes in exactly the opposite direction. So if the first half answer is, do I have to forgive them? No, because forgiveness is weakness. The second half answer to this question is yes, because forgiveness is about personal wellness. Now, we see this all over the place in our culture, that we are called to forgive no matter what happens. I mean, don't sweat the small stuff, right? And even the big stuff. Well, just let the big stuff go, because if you don't, it's going to do bad things to your body and your psyche and your sleep. So just you have to forgive everything if you want to be emotionally, physically even healthy, spiritually healthy, let's say. You have to forgive everyone all the time. John Hopkins Medicine, wrote this article about forgiveness, and it says, studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, reducing pain, blood pressure, levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. There's enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. It further goes on, chronic anger puts you in a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, diabetes, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels and leads to improved health. I mean, yeah, it's real. If you don't forgive, if your heart holds on to bitterness, it can legitimately be bad for your health. I mean, it's true that bitterness can kind of grow up almost like a spite house. Have you ever seen those before? They're like these weird, small, strangely shaped houses that get built in just a certain spot because one person's angry at the other person. One of the famous ones is in Boston. It is 10 and a half feet wide at its widest point. And apparently the story goes that there was a piece of property that when a father died, he gave it to his sons. They inherited it. And those sons one of them went off to war. Well, while that son was off at war, the other son built on the property and basically built a house that took up most of the property, leaving only a small alleyway between his property and the next one. And so the other brother came home, and out of spite, he went and he built this tiny little sliver of a house right between the other two buildings. And you can see it there today. It was even, I think, just sold recently in Boston. But it's this thing that became, well, it became almost iconic for what can happen if you can't just forgive. And there is truth in this, that if you cannot forgive, it will harm you in some senses. Bitterness can take root in our hearts and do something really, really unhealthy to us. So this is partly right, but it's still only half of an answer. Do you see why just saying, yep, you gotta forgive everybody all the time because it's about your personal wellness? Do you see how maybe that's not the whole story? I mean, if forgiveness is merely something that I do internally for my well-being, well, what about you? I mean, how do you ever move forward if you're not confronted with something that you did that is wrong? I mean, how can you be made right if I just quietly go away and I'm just gonna forgive you myself, but I'm never gonna address it with you? How seriously am I taking you if I don't even talk to you about this thing, or I am assuming that you did something wrong when maybe you didn't? Nick Walterstorff, he's a philosophy prof at Yale. He uses an illustration where he says, imagine that I like killed your spouse, and then you go, oh, I forgive you, and you never confront me on it, and you never address it. You never take my personhood into consideration, which you might say, well, who cares about you? You're the killer in this scenario. He says, that's true. But also, imagine how little value that places on that spouse's life. Like, oh, whatever, I can just be done with. That there are no consequences. There's no sort of challenge to that. See, this idea of just forgive everybody because it's about personal wellness is also only half an answer. So what then is the whole answer? What's the whole answer? So those were some half answers we see in our culture. What then is the whole answer? So let's go back to Peter's question. How many times did I forgive? It's like seven times. But what made Peter ask that question? See, I think if we just jump to the parable and we don't look right before the parable, we might miss that there's more, a little bit more going on here. Right before the parable where he asks Jesus about how many times to forgive is this section of Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Have you ever noticed that before? That a parable, that some of us, we know the story well enough about, oh, I think that I know this parable, we jump ahead. Have you ever noticed that right before that are instructions for confronting wrongdoing? See, if we just talk about confronting or personal wellness, we're missing it. But when you look at chapter 18, there's a little bit of both of these things right in that chapter. Now, obviously, there are some things we don't need to confront everybody over, right? Like we can just grow up and let it go. Someone cuts you off in traffic. Okay, just let it go. Someone's playing too slowly on the golf course. Let it go. Somebody says something kind of offhandedly. Probably that's a situation as well where you can just kind of let it go. A lot of times that's the case. But if there's something a bit more serious, it says, go directly to them and tell them, listen, there's something wrong that happened. Confront them. And if they don't listen, if they don't repent and confess, then bring somebody else and say, okay. Now, it doesn't say go directly to your social media page and post about them. Go directly to your small group and talk about them. No, it doesn't say that. It says go directly to the person and direct them to this issue that you have and say, listen, I think this is off. What are we going to do about it? And if they listen, you have gained a brother. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. He doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers, and we talked about this a while ago. He doesn't say, blessed are those of you who, when offenses happen, you just sort of just deal with it just internally and wellness, personal, whatever. No, he says, blessed are those who are willing to move towards community, who are willing to deal with injustice and offense, who are willing to approach a brother or sister with the truth, even when it is difficult to do so. Blessed are they. That is what prompted Peter, I think, to ask this question. Okay, so I've gone to them, and then now I've made a brother. Or the two of us went to them, and now I've made a brother. And then they did it to me again. Okay, I'm going to go to them, and then a third time. And now he's going, okay, I know that I'm supposed to confront this thing, but I don't know how many times I have to go through this process. So Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times, this perfect number? And then Jesus says, well, actually, you're supposed to forgive perfect, right? Not just perfect seven times seven or 77. This perfect is how you're supposed to forgive. And they're like, wait, what? Okay, here's a little story. Peter came up to said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master had ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay for everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience on me, and I will pay you. He refused and went to put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him, and he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So seven times, Jesus, I got to forgive seven. Jesus says, no, perfect. Wait, what? And he tells this story that there's a servant who owes a gajillion dollars, like millions upon millions of dollars to the king. So much he could never pay it back. And so the king is going to demand justice, some sort of like consequence. He's going to sell him. And the guy says, no, I'll pay you back. No, he ain't paying him back. He cannot pay him back. And so the king looks on the servant, knowing he'll never get paid back, but has pity and shows him mercy and forgives the debt. Now, a king wouldn't normally do that, like allow that to happen because other people might try to take advantage of him or something. But that's what the king does. Now, What then does that servant do? Does he go home and say, honey, this massive weight has been lifted off of our shoulders. We have no more debt. We have no more problems. It's all good. Do they toast the king's good health? Do they skip around and buy a big turkey for everybody like Scrooge does, right? Or whatever. Sorry, I know it's too early for Christmas thoughts. But I mean, is that what happens? No. He goes and he finds somebody else who owes him like 20 bucks. And he does not show mercy to him. He does not forgive him the same way he had been shown mercy. And when word of that gets back to the king is upset. He knows that this servant was never truly repentant from the debt that was owed. And so he exacts justice on this servant. So why did Jesus tell this story in response to this question? Do I have to forgive them like seven times? Was he saying that we should forgive and forgive and forgive regardless of how somebody responds? Is that what he's saying? Was he saying we should forgive because it's better for our personal wellness? Again, I think that's only half the answer. So what then is the whole answer? The whole answer is forgiven people are forgiving people as God has forgiven them. So forgiven people are forgiving people as God has forgiven them. If you are someone who has recognized the mercy that God has shown to you in Jesus, the great debt that you have before God, the debt that you clearly could not pay back, and yet he felt pity for us, mercy for us, that he sent Christ to die for us. If you realize this new life you have been given, not because you can pay God back, but because of how good King Jesus is, if you recognize that, then you will become forgiving as God forgave you. Now stop, because some of us have just pushed back and gone, okay, yeah, so I guess you're just supposed to forgive all the time, all over the place and just whatever. No. You forgive as God forgives. So the question is, how does God forgive? I mean, does God just wink at sin? Is he just like, ah, whatever, I don't care. And just for my personal God wellness, I'm just going to look past this one. Does God just forgive those who do not repent? Does somebody who's ignored God their entire lives, disobeyed his word, been indifferent to the sacrifice of Jesus, do they stand before God's judgment throne after they die and God goes, eh, I'm in a forgiving mood, it's all good. Is that what God does? I mean, is God like somebody who then like will forgive us, but then also hold us at arm's length forever so that we're kind of on the outs with God? Is that how God forgives? How does God forgive? Because if we're called to be forgiving like or as God forgives us, then we need to understand how God forgives. Well, when you look at God's forgiveness in this story, but also throughout the Bible, what we see is that God's forgiveness is graciously offered as a gift. And that gift is only accepted by some through repentance. And then if it is accepted through repentance, then that forgiveness leads to reconciliation. So did you get that? So God's forgiveness is offered really to all of us as a gift, but only some of us have received his forgiveness as a gift. And then if we have, that forgiveness leads to real reconciliation. I have read countless books on forgiveness just recently because I'm in a class on conflict resolution, and so I'm reading all of these books, and a number of them describe forgiveness as a gift, and I think that is so helpful to think about it in that way, that it is a gift to be offered that some will receive and others may not. Others might go, psh, I don't need your forgiveness. I didn't do anything that warrants you forgiving me, right? Chris Bronze, who's a professor of mine, friend of Pastor Adams, he says this, Christians are to forgive others as God forgave them, graciously, willingly, and freely. They should offer a costly present to any who offend them. Those who do repent and unwrap the offered package will find forgiveness and reconciliation inside. Now, as soon as I describe forgiveness that way and say, then we're supposed to be forgiving people as God forgave us, so offering this gift generously, Lord willing, they open it, and then there's through their repentance, and then there's reconciliation as a result. I know that some of us have a whole bunch of questions that immediately pop to mind, like, well, what if they never repent? Well, our job is still to offer it. Well, what if the offense is criminal? Well, then there are still consequences that they need to face. Well, what if it's some like really intense offense, like a pastor steals the money from the church or something where trust is broken? And then if he repents and like receives forgiveness, is he just supposed to be the pastor again? Well, God is able to reconcile through real repentance, recognize it, and then reconcile and restore things in a way that we are not quite able to. So it is possible that you could offer a person like that, the pastor in that scenario, forgiveness. He could repent, and there could be some movement back together in terms of, yes, this is my brother in Christ. He is now walking in a new way. But it is not necessary that that person would then be restored to like the old level of trust. That wouldn't even make sense for that pastor to keep his job, right? He would have to be fired and whatever. But yes, there are situations, and there's lots of situations we might think of where we're like, I'm not exactly sure how that could work here or there. So that book that I took that quote from, Chris Braun's book, it's called Unpacking Forgiveness. And I think it does a great job in about 200 pages of really talking about what forgiveness is, how it works in some specific situations. So check it out. But the question of do I have to forgive them is answered by forgiven people are forgiving people as God forgave us. So then, how do we do it? Half answers.
No, it's weakness.
Yes, it's wellness. Whole answer, what we just said, forgiving people are forgiving people as God has forgiven us. So, then how do we live this way? How do we live holy? And again, I think there are some of you who have some circumstances that are so difficult that it's really hard for me to like speak to that specifically in this situation. And you might need to seek out counsel with a trusted advisor or friends to navigate those really difficult circumstances and figure out what does this look like to offer forgiveness as a gift or whatever. So I understand that. But we are called as a community to work to be this way. So here are a few things that we can do to be forgiving as God has forgiven us. The first thing we all need to do is to receive and reflect on God's mercy and forgiveness for us. I mean, that's something we should all be doing. Whether or not we have some specific offense in mind, we should all be thinking about the forgiveness that God has offered us. It's a little bit like a child who wants to give a Christmas present, but first their parents have to give them money to then go buy the Christmas present. If there's an offense or a situation where you're like, I think maybe I should forgive them, you're not going to be able to have enough forgiveness in the tank to offer as a gift unless you have first received forgiveness from God and you have first really just kind of dwelt on who He is. You see, God didn't just wink at our sin. He confronted it head on. He took our spiritual debt and laid it on Himself. Jesus in His death and resurrection was bearing up under the just wrath that we all deserve so that He could conquer it in His death and resurrection, and then you and I could be offered real mercy and forgiveness and friendship with the King. We have to be thinking about that, processing, stewing on that, recognizing that Jesus was the sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath. He is the King who took our debts onto Himself so that we might live free. Ephesians 2 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved." So we need to receive and reflect on God's mercy for us in Christ. Second thing we can be doing as we're trying to live this forgiving sort of nature out as God forgave us, is to recognize the offense and then lovingly confront the behavior. So recognize the offense and lovingly confront the behavior. Have you ever been confronted in a way that wasn't loving and then you were confronted in a way that was, and it was such a different feeling? one way where you were like, you felt like it was a family, somebody who had your best interest in mind and the family's best interest in mind, and they came to you and said, look, this ain't pretty. You're not gonna like this conversation, but listen, here's the situation. And the other where it was like combative and you could tell that they'd already played this whole thing out in their minds and it was just kind of ugly, the whole situation. We are called to recognize there's a real offense here that needs to be addressed. And now to then lovingly confront that behavior. There are some good books on this if you, again, have a specific situation. One I just read for class, which is called Peacemakers by Ken Sand. It's a very good book talking about just all the different ways that you can sort of deal with a conflict or an offense in a healthy, God-honoring way, a place that comes right out of God's grace for us. Again, Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. So pray, think, sort through your own issues, and then go to them. Third, graciously offer the gift of forgiveness, releasing that gift to them and releasing them to God's justice. So far, each of these parts we can control. So a brother has offended me, a sister has offended me, something bad has happened. I can reflect on the gospel. I can even confront, you know, in most of these circumstances, the person who did it. And then I can offer forgiveness, recognizing that now that gift is out there. And God's going to be the one who has to do the work on it. We have to keep reminding ourselves that God is in control. Ultimate justice is his. There's plenty in the Bible about not letting bitterness take hold and not retaliating or trying to get vengeance. There's a lot in the Bible about that. We are called to then offer it. And then lastly, if they receive this, awesome. Accept their repentance and reconcile if possible. In a perfect world, you're going to offer, you're going to confront it, you're going to talk about it, you're going to offer the forgiveness, and then they're going to humbly repent and go, you're right. What can I do to make this up to you? How can I fix this? I'm sorry this won't happen again. And they will repent genuinely. And then you can hopefully start moving towards relationship with them again. On the other side of forgiveness can be more trust, actually. Better communication. Renewed community. You've gained a brother, is what it says in Matthew 18. When I was looking up those funny apologies, I happened upon this last funny one. It says this, I met a new friend named Sarah. We became friends because I kicked her in the face and said, sorry. Now, isn't that so cute that kids can do that? They can just sort of like become friends over that. Well, by the grace of God, so too can we. Corrie ten Boom, whose Dutch family helped Jewish people escape the Nazis in the 40s, eventually was arrested and put into a concentration camp along with her sister, where she witnessed horrors and even death with her sister specifically. Well, years later, after she had gotten out of the concentration camp, she was giving a talk about God's forgiveness. And afterwards, as different people were coming up to her, she saw this German man with a hat in his hand, and at once she knew, oh, he was one of my captors. And he came up, not recognizing her, but sharing with her that he had become a Christian and asking humbly for her forgiveness. And she said it was like this cold clutch in her soul where she did not want to release that. And then she did offer it. She did say, okay, I will forgive you. And he repented and he received that. And she said it was just this powerful, beautiful moment. But then she said, For weeks, months after, she would wake up in the middle of the night still angry, still bitter, recognizing some of the horrible things that that guy had done. In fact, she said she had a similar situation with a group of friends of hers at one point. They didn't do anything nearly as horrible, but afterwards, even though she forgave them, she still was like, ah, it still hurts. I can't sleep well. And so she went to see this older pastor. And as she talked to him, he nodded out the window and he said, do you see the bell out there? And she said, well, yes. And he said, well, there's this bell which is rung by pulling the rope. And he says, after the sexton lets go of the rope, he said, the bell keeps swinging. And at first it's really, really loud. But over time, unless he grabs that rope again, it will slowly but surely quiet down. And he said, that's how forgiveness often is. At first, even though you feel like you've tried to offer the gift, there might be part of you that's going, I'm not sure I did because it's still ringing in my ears. But over time, as you refuse to grab that rope of bitterness again, to grab that rope of retaliation, to grab that rope and just keep reliving it and being angry, over time, it will slowly but surely slow down and it will come less and less often. This is how she ended this story of forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses, Jesus taught us to pray, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the ashes of those letters, I was seeing yet another facet of his mercy. What more he would teach me about forgiveness in the days ahead, I didn't know. But tonight's was good news enough. When we bring our sins to Jesus, he not only forgives them, he makes them as if they had never been. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard, hard question because there are so many specific circumstances that might be coming to folks' minds. God, when we are processing how to handle these difficult conflicts, these offenses, these injustices even, would you allow us to see not half answers, but the whole truth and counsel of your word? May we live as forgiven people. May we be peacemakers confronting injustices, not just peacekeepers. And may we offer generously to all these gifts of forgiveness. God, I do pray that in some of these circumstances, maybe all of these circumstances, that those gifts would be received with repentance and humility and that true reconciliation would be able to take place. God, guide us by your Holy Spirit in exactly where you would have us go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.